The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 4, God made a very interesting statement when he said, "And there were giants in the land." I have a question with that statement in mind. What would you do if you suddenly encountered a giant? I mean, a real giant. What would you do? How would you react? Would you run away? Would you cry like a baby? Would you pretend that it really wasn't there? Would you stand and fight? No, what would you do? What would be your reaction if you found yourself face to face with a giant? We have, I believe, a classic biblical example of a man who reacted when he personally stood face to face with a giant. And of course, I think you know what I'm speaking of is the example of David and Goliath. Go with me to this book, 1 Samuel chapter 17. And if you're writing in your notes, put down 1 Samuel 17, verses 31 through 51. We're not going to read all of those verses. But in verse 22, we begin, "And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistine, and spoke according to the same words, and David heard them." Now you can read the whole account and see what the words were of Goliath, and that's really not my point. But the point I'm making here is, he stood face to face with a giant. You and I will probably never have to face a physical giant such as Goliath. However, we do come face to face with various kinds and types of giants, and probably every day. Do you know what giants you face? We need to realize, brethren, they are there. They are real. They are just as real as David's Goliath, maybe not 10, 12, 15 feet tall as Goliath perhaps was, but they are just as real. And the point is, you and I both can be victorious in this battle against our giants, just as was David. What lessons and what principles can we learn and can we use in our lives against these giants of ours that we face day by day? And what does God expect of us as we face our giants? Because you see, brethren, what we need to understand is giants are everywhere. They are real. They really are real. And they really are, in that sense, everywhere. They seem to stalk us as we try to live God's way of life. They're there. They're to harass us. And it seems like that they're enemies and they're trying to put us down in some way or another. They want to enslave us. In fact, what they want to do is they want to destroy us. Now, what are some of these giants? What are some of these giants that want to destroy us? Because we need to understand, giants come in many different forms and shapes. And I'm not talking simply about Satan and his demons. And they're there, and they are real. And we do have to face them, and we do have to deal with them. And that's another topic of and by itself, but the principles are still there. I am talking about even other types of problems, other types of giants that we face day by day. I'm talking about, what about the giant of the emotional giant of depression? I'm talking about the giant of financial problems or family problems or job problems or unemployment or failing health or poor self-image, and you get the point, and we can go on and on and on. And you can make a list of your own problems. And brethren, do we realize giants and I mean our personal giants, just like David's Goliath, will only fall in defeat through the active help and grace of God. Putting it real simple, we can't do it ourselves. But we are involved. But we have to be involved. Victory comes over our giants just as did David's over Goliath through having and using an active living faith of a courageous warrior. Brethren, as true believers of God and true believers of His way of life, we can walk with God as did David. And from David's example and David's experience that we can read about with his giant, we learn that we too can walk in the Spirit and power of God as God gives us victory over our giants. And I want to make these statements like this at the very beginning so that we will understand, yes, there are giants and yes, they are real, but there is victory and there is victory through Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to understand. Okay. For these things to happen in our lives, there are some things that we need to know and there are some things that we need to do. And so those are some of the things that I want to focus on primarily here in this sermon today. The first one that I have, or first of all, if you want to think about it in this way, is that we must realize and we must really know God. Now, that almost seems ludicrous, laughable to even use a statement like that. We have to first really know God because He is the one who will defeat these giants that face us. You may want to put a marker in 1 Samuel 17 because we're going to come back to this chapter a couple of times in the sermon. But now I want us to go to Philippians 4. You know this. Probably have it committed to memory. Philippians 4 and verse 13. Philippians 4, 13. Paul is writing and he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now we look at the life of Paul, and we certainly believe that this was a can-do man. We believe this is a person who got out, and he did. He's a biblical hero in a lot of different ways. And he says, I know that I can do these things through Christ. He didn't say, I can do it. He didn't say, I can do. He said, I can do this because Jesus Christ is strengthening me. He's holding me up, is in essence what this verse is saying. And, of course, another verse that we all know, and many of you can have it committed to memory, is in Galatians 2 and verse 20, which is right along with this. Paul, again speaking, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And this crucified with Christ is talking about our baptism. We were crucified with Christ. If we've been baptized, we've been crucified with Christ. Yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so we see, like David with his Goliath, his giant, we need to have an intimate personal relationship with God so that we can understand God's power and obtain the deliverance that we need from the giants that we face, whatever they are. Whatever form, whatever shape they come in. I'd like for us to take a quick look in one sense of some of the things from David's example and David's experience, some principles that we can learn and we can use in our fight against our giants. You see, David had seen God give him the needed strength to kill lions and bears that attacked his father's sheep. He knew God would deliver him. And too many times, we academically know that God can deliver, but all too often we don't think God will deliver me. And David knew it because he had this personal relationship. And that's the biggie point here that we can see. Because David knew God would also give him victory over this giant, this Philistine, this Goliath. In fact, David became indignant and David became impatient with the lack of faith in the Israeli army. He goes, what are you guys doing? What do you think? I don't know the exact words other than what's recorded in the Bible, but I could certainly see this young boy, not a soldier, not a seasoned fighter, but a young boy. Most commentaries say somewhere between probably 13 to as old as around 17 or so years of age. And he had faith in God, which is what was needed. Yet these soldiers were soldiers in the army of God, and they didn't have the faith that God would deliver them. Nobody would pick up the armor. Nobody would go out and fight this Goliath, you know, fight this giant, this Goliath. Nobody would stand up. Nobody would stand in the gap for Israel. And David kind of chastised his brothers, and he went, you don't understand. I bet David was thinking, yeah, I do. You don't. You're the one who don't understand. Because he had seen, like I said, that God had given him that strength. And he knew that he would give him the strength over this giant. In fact, he became very upset with this army. Go back to 1 Samuel 17. We read verse 23 a while ago. Let's read it again. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistine, and spoke according to the same words, and David heard them. Verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. This is what really ticked David. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defeat Israel is he come up? And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches and give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that kills this Goliath and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now you have to understand, he's not asking the question what they had just stated. What he is essence and saying is what difference does it make that you're going to receive riches and your parents, you know, your father's house is going to be free and you're going to have the king's daughter as your wife? What he's saying is, who is this uncircumcised Gentile that's come against the armies of God? That's what he is doing. That's what he is saying. That's why I make the statement that he is indignant and he is impatient with the lack of faith of this Israeli army, the people of God, the army of God. And so what we see is David wasn't afraid. Why? Because he knew God was with him. And here's the lesson. What we need to understand, what we need to have in our heart and in our mind and our whole being is that we too must understand and realize that our giants will fall in defeat only by a God-given grace. God had given that to David. And he knew where he got it from. He knew that his faith came from God. Just like Paul. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It's the same type of attitude. It's the same type of spirit. They're thinking along the same lines. Because what we need to understand, it is never through our self-effort alone that we will defeat the giants in our lives. There has to be an effort on our part. To put it real simple, we must sling the stone. So yes, we have a part. But what is God's part? The huge, huge part. And so we do what we do, either in a lack of faith and don't do anything, or run and be afraid, oh, this is so terrible, this giant is so big, or in faith, in believing and in trusting God, we stand up to it. And we sling the stone. But it is God who gives the victory and defeats our giants. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, the question that I have for each one of us as we go through this topic today that we need to ask is, do we believe this, and do we live our lives as if we believe this? That God has given us a spirit that is a victorious one, not a defeated one. You see, David knew God, and so must we. And of course, we know that the supreme example of someone who really knew God was Jesus Christ when he walked the earth as a flesh and blood and bone human being. When Jesus came into the outer court of the temple, he went after the money changers to run them out of the temple. And this is just a classic example of biblical understanding, where he had this total, complete trust and faith in God that he was going to deliver. Let's go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 15. And they came to Jerusalem, this is Jesus and his disciples, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Can you just see this in your mind's eye? This was everyday business. These people made their livelihood by selling merchandise that you could offer part of your offerings in the temple. And here these guys within the temple, in the courtyard of the temple, they're selling these things. And Jesus Christ, just to put it in a vernacular again, you know, you may think he really came unglued. Well, he understood something that even the other disciples around him didn't, because they had seen this. They had seen this probably all their lives, and really never thought a whole lot about it, at least not to do anything about it. Verse 16, and would not suffer, would not allow that any man should carry any vestal through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written? And so he's quoting here. And he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7. And he says, my house shall be called of all the nations the house of prayer. Is it not written that that's what it is going to be? But you have made it a den of thieves. Jesus knew his Father's house was a house of prayer, not to be used as a robber's den, not used by these self-seeking entrepreneurs. Is there anything wrong with being an entrepreneur? Of course not. It's the how you do it. It's the how you go about doing this. And he very plainly calls them robbers, dens of thieves. And this was being done in the house of God. I think that we would probably agree that Jesus felt and knew that he did have a right to cleanse the temple of this misuse because of his relationship with his Father. Jesus also understood that he powerfully used that authority in clearly communicating his message. This is wrong. This is the house of God. This is the house of prayer. And you are thieves. That's what he communicated. And the thing is, he did this twice in his ministry. Early and later, two different times he did this. They didn't get the point. They didn't get the point. Remember back in Galatians 2 and 20, it says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I know some translations, even more modern translations, use the word, I live by the faith in the Son of God. We do live by the faith in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ. But we also have the faith of Jesus Christ in us. And that's a huge point to understand. Jesus in us, and it is his faith as we willingly submit to God and use this faith. And so we think, oh, I could never do this. Do we understand what we're declaring? That we're not willing to use the faith of Jesus Christ? That's what we're saying. And we need to think about it in that way, because that's what we're stating. And so we also need to understand that our emotional scars and spiritual failures can be swept away by a huge stream of powerful love, mercy, grace, whatever any of those words that you would want to use from God, if we'll trust Him for the deliverance. Because we have what it takes. We have Jesus Christ living in us, and we have the faith of Jesus Christ in us. And we either use it or we don't. So we need to really know God. A second thing that we need to know and to do is that we must know ourselves. Let's look again at David's example with Goliath. David, as we certainly can read that account back there in 1 Samuel 17, that we certainly understand that David won a great victory, but it was not by using conventional warfare of his day. He relied upon God. He didn't use the normal methods. No, he trusted God to use the talents that God had given to him, because you see, David had a wisdom to see himself as God saw him. 1 Samuel 17, verse 38. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor. Now, I mean, I read this and I go, this is the king of Israel, and this 13 to 17 year old boy comes in and says, hey, let me go fight him. Already challenged the wisdom of Saul, if you think about it in this sense. Is he just letting him go out and see what the giant's going to do? I mean, what is he doing? So he put on his helmet, he put on his helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. In other words, he put the armor in front of him. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he astray to go, for he had not proved it. He did not know this armor. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. I have not tested them. And David took them off. Put him off. How would you react? You're standing there and you're one of these fearful Israeli soldiers. As you see this, you know, in Saul's army, we would probably think, just like many of them probably thought, we have no chance. We don't have a snowball's chance in you know where to defeat this guy by sending out this boy to do this job. When none of these men would go and do it, what do you think they thought their chances were? Probably slim to none, just like we would have probably thought also. What David did, of course, as we know, was as he forsook the military weaponry for his greatest weapon, a simple slingshot. Because he was tried, he has tested, he had used it. He knew that God did things with him with this slingshot. Because you see, David knew the talents that God had given to him. He knew his aim with this thing was awesome. He also knew other things. Whenever you just really think about it, he knew that he could stay out of the giant's reach. He knew that he could still kill him from a distance and never even have to face this giant face to face, where the giant could just reach out with his long sword, reach out and grab him, probably break his head off, you know, whatever the giant wanted to do to him. But David knew that God would give him the victory for the sake of the army of God. Verse 45, 1 Samuel 17, 45. Then said David to the Philistine. This is what is an incredible thing. You think about it too. This is this young boy. You come to me with the sword and with the spear and with the shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. You spoke against God, and I'm not going to let you continue to do that, is in essence what he's saying. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hands, and I will smite you and take your head from you, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Because I'm the best slingshot slinger in the world. You know, that's never mentioned. Did he sling the stone? Yeah. Did he believe that he did it or God did it? He believes God did it. Verse 47, and this and all this assembly, what assembly? The Philistines on one side and the Israeli army on the other side. This assembly, both sides, this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into whose hands? Our hands. He's not even taking the credit here. So like David, we too have to know who we are for God to use us most effectively. Our giants will fall in defeat only by a God-given grace, never through self-effort. I stated that earlier. It's still true. Our talents must be placed in God's hands for us to become all that God intends us to be. Now, we either believe that statement and we live by that or we don't. And that's what David did. He believed it. And it is then when God defeats our giants that we will really, truly be able to serve him even in a more powerful way. And here's the thing. As we even see from the New Testament, God gives different gifts to his people. And so we all have different gifts because there are different jobs and different responsibilities and different things that need to be accomplished. And he tells us that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, you can start all over in verse 1, but I want to start reading in verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. In other words, there may be different gifts within the body of Jesus Christ, but we all have the same Holy Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who works all in all. And the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit all. Everyone within the body is profited because of the gifts that we all individually have. Whatever these different gifts are, because we're all using it so that we'll all be profited. Remember what those last two words were that David said? And he will give you into our hands. For to one is given the Spirit by the Spirit, the word of wisdom, to another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, diverse or different kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. But all these works that one and the self-same Spirit dividing to every one severely as he will. It's us through the same Spirit, but it is different gifts. A third thing is that we must know what God wants us to do. So the first thing is that we have to know who God is. The second one is we've got to know more about us. And the third one is we've got to know what God wants to do with us. Because what we see is David knew God wanted to use him to defeat the Philistines and to deliver the nation of Israel. David knew this. He knew this is what God was going to do. God had enabled David to see that the battle belonged to the Lord. We read that verse in verse 47. For the battle is the Lord's. David's God-given goals were twofold. One was to defeat Goliath, the Philistines, and two, it was to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And so as David stood over the dead body of this awesome giant, you know, giants aren't so big when they're laying flat. They're just long. Now, it's an interesting way to think about it. They're just long. But they're still just flat. David's understood this, and God's unbelievable power was shining on the field of victory for Israel that day. This was God's glory. David didn't take any glory in this. 1 Samuel 17, verse 51. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew out of the sheath thereof and slew him. Sometimes in Bible trivia things, and they say, and what did David use to kill the Philistine? And we say, the rock from a sling. And the answer is, no, he didn't. He just knocked him to the ground. He cut his head off. He was alive. He cut his head off with his own sword. That's what it actually says. And cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw this champion, their champion was dead, they fled. I wonder why. Because they had everything wrapped up in this physical man. Where David had everything wrapped up in the spiritual God. The Philistines ran because they just saw and they just witnessed some of the power of God. How could this boy do this? And they knew this boy didn't do it. He was the instrument. But they knew that he wasn't the one who did it. Which is exactly when you read the earlier verses and this whole assembly, Philistines on one side, Israelites on the other side, this whole assembly are going to know that God did this. That's what David told them. And they did. And they did. So facing and conquering giants is something that we must do. They're real. They're everywhere. We have to face them. And we have to confront them. And we must face them probably daily. And the question is, what is the question? Will we allow God to destroy our Goliaths? It's not a question of can he. It's will we allow him to do so? See, the Israeli army did not know that God would do it. David knew something they didn't know. Of course he's going to kill this guy. Of course he's going to do it. And he's going to give us the victory into our hands. Or are we going to be crushed by them? Because you see, that's what they want to do. I don't care what the giant is. That's what it wants to do. Only God has the power to conquer giants. And as the people of God, the test of our lives awaits us. Because we live in the land of giants. They're everywhere. And all of us should probably also know, this is not all of the story here today, is it? Just as we have to face and conquer our giants, we, like David, also are to become giants. Spiritual giants for God. We have to become the spiritual giants in the land of giants. It's a humorous Will Rogers, some of you probably have heard from him. I don't know when he lived. I don't know when he died. I think he died probably before I was even born, but I've read things about him. I know you've at least heard of him. He made a statement about giants that I think is really hits the point. The biggest problem about most giants is that they didn't giant. They didn't really measure up. They didn't really do it. They had the capability, but they didn't really become the real giants. So that's a question for us. Are we going to become spiritual giants or not? Are we going to giant? Because we have what it takes. Because God wants this to happen. And he's called us for one of the purposes for us to become spiritual giants in the land of giants. Go with me to the book of Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. God needed a spiritual giant. Israel was drowning in their sins and her immoral actions. She was going totally in a different direction of God's way of life. And God needed a spiritual giant, and he searched, Verse 30, Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." Sobering. None. Spiritual giants are rare today because they simply don't giant. You see, there are all of these people who are all of success and they do all of these things, but what we have to understand is, like celebrities, public relations experts create celebrities. Market strategies sell ideas. Colleges and universities, they crank out doctors and lawyers and Indian chiefs. But only God can produce spiritual giants. And boy, oh boy, do we need giants, spiritual giants, today. And let's make no mistake about it, brethren. Spiritual giants are gifts from God. And they grow in an atmosphere of holiness. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It is choosing to live the godly way of life first. They are nurtured on a constant diet of God's Word. Prayer is a giant motivator, and fasting breeds giants. We have another incredible example. We're going to read one or two verses out of this book. It's in the book of Esther, because you see, Queen Esther is proof of these things that God's word and prayer and fasting does all of these things, produces giants, spiritual giants, and she's proof of these things, even though she was this beautiful queen, because she was. She was also a spiritual giant, so yes, we need to understand women too can be and need to be spiritual giants. Esther's influence made a lasting impression upon the kingdom of Israel at the time, or Judah. Her influence inspired the faint-hearted. Her example intimidated those adversaries that were coming against the nation. And her example of how she handled herself through all of this whole situation intimidated and initiated a reform. And the enemy was destroyed because of her being a spiritual giant. That's really what it was. That's really what's caused it. I mean, I know God did it, and we know that God did it, but I'm talking here was a person who was willing to do, and she did. So what are some of the things that a spiritual giant can and will do? Well, let's take a look at some of these things. Number one, spiritual giants make decisions which will best serve God and His church or His kingdom. May not always be the most popular decision. But spiritual giants are decisive. Decisions can be easy when we know the end result, right? However, like Esther, the decisions were based upon right principles, not on her own welfare. So we have to understand, have to have this heart, have to have this spirit about us, attitude about us. This is about God. This is really not about me. We have to put God first, not me first. We have to put God first. Public opinion, power, and political corruptness or correctness was not an issue in her dedication to God. She went against the powers that be, in this case, her husband, because there was this law. She couldn't even do what she did. She did it anyway, in spite of the fact that she knew that she could lose her life. Now, God had also given him some wisdom, and that is to have the wisdom to be able to listen to her, because she was not only probably the most beautiful woman in the whole area, she was probably also one of the most wise people. A second thing that spiritual giants can and will do is they realize the value of timing. Mordecai, her father slash really her uncle, planted a seed of wisdom in Esther's mind. Let's go to Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. 4:14. For if you altogether hold your peace at this time, then shall there enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house shall be destroyed. And who knows whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this. The timing was right. Somebody had to stand up. And so he put this gem of wisdom in her thought, and she took it because she was wise. There's no question, we know the story, that disaster was on the horizon for the people of God. They were going to be all killed on a certain date. Crooked politics were present. They were everywhere. It was as if human life had little worth or value, and humans' rights were being violated on all sides. Let's wipe out this entire group of people. And we cast lots, and so we find out what month it's going to be on and then what day of the month it's going to be on. And they put it on their calendar and are all planning for the execution of all the Jews. Religion was no more than a scam or a sham. But like all good spiritual giants, Esther seized the moment. She realized the value of timing. And she called for a fast throughout the whole nation, and the word went out, and they did this, and they all fasted, and they humbled themselves before God. A third thing about giants, spiritual giants, that they can and will do is that they are aware that the dynamics for success must come from a source outside of oneself. It has to come somewhere else. Esther did not stoop to any kind of shame for personal gain, because Esther knew success did not depend upon her. She understood and she realized that it depended upon God and God alone. So like Esther, spiritual giants implore God's favor. They follow His guidance and they ultimately give Him the glory. What did David say? The battle is the Lord's, and He's going to deliver you into our hands. He didn't take any of the glory. He didn't take any of it to Himself. Neither did Esther here. Spiritual giants know it all belongs to God and not to them. 1 Samuel 17, verse 47, we read it earlier. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. A fourth thing about spiritual giants that they can and will do is they have a knack for turning tragedy into triumph. This principle can even be seen in an ancient Chinese concept. I'll tell you what I mean. It is found in the meaning of the word crisis. As probably most of us know, they took characters and put together, and what we would call characters, we call letters in our alphabet, they call them characters, we call theirs characters, they call them letters, we call them characters. It's a picture drawing together, or different concepts are put together. The word that is used for crisis is a combination of two symbols, danger an opportunity. I think it kind of summarizes it when you think about it. So a question. Who are spiritual giants? They are those who are filled with God's Spirit and who are not afraid to use that Spirit to better serve God and His people. A second thing about who are spiritual giants, that's number one. Number two is they are people who have integrity above the average person. Maybe even above the average church member. A third point about who are spiritual giants is they are people whose heart is big enough to love without partiality and to do it unconditionally. Are we spiritual giants? Make it personal. Am I or you a spiritual giant? Just like we've been seeing here, God needed spiritual giants back there with ancient Israel. Ezekiel 22:30, we read, "And I sought for a man," a person, could be a woman. Remember, Esther was a woman. "That could make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." You see, here's the thing. God is also looking for spiritual giants today. People who are measured by the use of the Spirit of God within, not by anything on the outwards, not by the height, their weight, their gender, their age, their sex, their race, but according to the Spirit of God within and how they are being led by that Spirit. So yes, there are real giants out there in the world today, and we are confronted with them many times on a daily basis, and they are searching for those who they can destroy. And they want desperately to destroy us, the people of God. However, God is also searching. Because you see, God is also searching for spiritual giants, those who are willing to stand in the gap. God is looking for spiritual giants that He can use in His work today and in His coming kingdom. Will it be us? I pray that it will be. And the Aaronic blessing. "And the Lord spoken to Moses, saying, speaking to Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." We are blessed.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.